Well, this very summer is going to mark an interesting anniversary, a 50-year anniversary of the Summer of Love. Now, some of you are too young to remember that, but some of us can. Summer of Love started in San Francisco in 1967. I was a teenager in my mid-teens at that time, and although I didn't participate in that, I have vivid memories about it. For during this time, there was this happening right here in Northern California, in the San Francisco Bay Area. And so this year, this summer, just in the next month or so, there are going to be some anniversary celebrations of the 50-year point of the Summer of Love in the Haight-Ashbury district in San Francisco. 1967, there were like 100,000 people or more that converged on San Francisco, coming from all different places in the United States. And they came in all kinds of vehicles. This was a rather interesting looking bus that they all crowded in, all however many people. And the term hippie came kind of out of this, long-haired hippies. And people were also called flower children. And a lot of the ladies of this hippie phenomena, the Summer of Love, they wore flowers in their hair. There were huge gatherings in Golden Gate Park. A lot of them had to do with music. There is a famous guitarist named Jimi Hendrix who played upside down, backwards, left-handed guitar, which always looked weird. But there were just all kinds of people that came out. And the crowd there for the Summer of Love there at the Haight-Ashbury time in the summer of 1967 was a very interesting crowd. These long-haired hippies with flowers in their hair were very artistic people. There was a lot of musicians. There were a lot of artists. There were all kinds of people who were very creative who came to this gathering. They were rather uninhibited. And maybe the stuff that they were taking aided a lot on that. And I'll say just a word about that later. But one thing that they did is that they started a whole new fashion trend, the tie-dye garments. And this is not from 1967. This is more modern. But I was just amazed at this picture. The lady has tie-dye socks on, tie-dye skirt, tie-dye top, jacket. The man has not only a tie-dye shirt on, but he has tie-dye pants on. They are tie-dye from head to foot, tie-dye. This is a poster from 1967, and this kind of became a slogan, a motto from this time period. Make love and not war. And the flower children, the hippies, emphasized love and peace as part of their message. Now we are going to do a little reminiscing as we have. I actually had a member told me that they were in San Francisco at that time and can vividly remember those days. So this is one of the logos of that time period. And today we start a new message series that I am calling, surprise of all surprise, Summer of Love. Summer of Love. And what this series is really all about is maybe going to surprise you, because it's all about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. Now, some of you may say, well, what do the Ten Commandments have to do with love? And my answer, my simple answer to that, what do the Ten Commandments have to do with love? Everything. Everything. God is love. Amen? The Bible in 1 John tells us that God not only does loving things, but he is love. At the core of his being, he is a loving being. Everything he does is out of the foundation and motivation and context of love. God is a loving God. And so we're gonna talk about the Ten Commandments for 10 weeks, and we're going to look at them what I think is in maybe a new and fresh way. But this series is going to be on love. So during this series, if any of you want to wear tie-dye clothing here to church, I want to know that that's going to be okay. If any of you want to put flowers in your hair, for sure you want to practice your peace sign. We're going to go back in time. Well, we're going to have a summer of love here at church. Love is the center of the Ten Commandments. Once Jesus was talking to some Pharisees, as recorded in Matthew 22, and one of the Pharisees, an expert in the Jewish law, we're talking a Jewish lawyer, came up to Christ. And this guy was really sharp. He was probably top of his class. And he asked Christ a question with the idea of trapping Christ. And the question that he asked Christ was, so there are 10 commandments. Which of the 10 commandments are the most important commandment? Now, he was hoping that Jesus would prioritize the 10 commandments, and then he would get into an argument about Jesus' bell. Well, why would you subject this commandment to being lesser than this one? And why? He wanted to get into an argument. He was picking a fight with Jesus. The response that Jesus gives is classic. One of the key things that he ever said when he was here on earth. Matthew 22, 37 to 39. But instead, Jesus summarized God's laws and said, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and most important commandment." And then Jesus went on and said this, "And the next one is just like it. You should love and value your neighbor as much as you love and value yourself." Jesus simply summarized the Ten Commandments as being all about love. Either love toward God or love toward other people. Love toward God or love toward other people. Now, when you're talking about the Ten Commandments, there are misconceptions that abound on the Ten Commandments. There's a couple of them that I want to mention that I am rather sensitive about. The first misconception of the Ten Commandments is that they are really an expression of legalism. And as a Seventh-day Adventist, my hair bristles a little bit in the back of my head when someone comes, "Oh, you're Adventist, you're legalists. Don't you know that the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross? They were done away with by Jesus. Why do you Seventh-day Adventists make such a big deal of something that Jesus did away with?" Well, we'll talk more about that later. But that's something that always bugs me. But for our study today, this is something that bugs me too. Where people treat the Ten Commandments as a series of prohibitive commands, negative commands, and they basically get this kind of picture of God. Someone with a rather solemn yet mean face who is pointing their bony finger at you and I saying, "Thou shalt not." And people get that idea of God. Thou shalt not. The giving of the Ten Commandments was one of the most significant happenings in Old Testament history. It's one of the most important moments in the Bible, period. We can read about it in Exodus 19 and 20. Let me give you a little bit of the background of the story so you can appreciate it all the more. It was 7 weeks after the Exodus. 7 weeks after the children of Israel had been freed from bondage of Pharaoh, and they had finally been let go by Pharaoh. He says, "I can't take any more. let him go. I can't take it anymore. And God had done a series of some amazing miracles for the children of Israel in getting them freed in the Exodus, as it's called. The most notable miracle was when they came to the Red Sea, wondering how they were going to get across. And behind them, they saw the forces of Pharaoh coming after them. He had changed his mind. He wanted to recapture them and make them slaves again. So the Bible says that through a mighty miracle, God parted the water. And the children of Israel, a camp of about a million people, walked through the bottom of the ocean on dry land. Woo! Are you kidding me? That is completely amazing. And the miracle wasn't over, because when they got through and the forces of Pharaoh was coming through there, then God made it so the water cascaded on them, completely drowning and doing away with Pharaoh's forces completely. The Egyptian army was completely drowned. Now, after they got on the other side of the sea, they ended up in a place called the Wilderness of Sinai. The word Sinai may be a familiar one to some of you. There they set up camp at the base of a big mountain. The mountain, Mount Sinai. And while this vast throng of Israel was camped around Mount Sinai, Moses went up to the top of the mountain. And when he was up there, God spoke to him. And God told him that if Israel was going to be obedient and do things God's way, that God was going to make the Israelites a very blessed people. The Lord had also told Moses that something big was about to happen. He told Moses to communicate to the people that they were not to touch the mountain. They were to keep back. And if anyone touched the mountain, they would be put to death. It was a very serious thing. So Moses came down from the mountain. A period of time earlier, Moses had been completely worn out. He was trying to be the leader of leaders, and he wasn't a very good delegator. So his father-in-law, a man named Jethro, came to him and said, you know, let me give you some leadership principles. You need to have leaders and leaders and leaders. And you need to have a chain of command so you don't have to do the whole thing. You're the point leader, but you need to have leaders of leaders. And so Moses had organized the Israelites, and there were leaders over a group of 1,000 and over a group of 100 and a group of 10, et cetera, et cetera. And so when he came down with this message from God, if you are faithful, if you obey me, then you're going to be a blessed people. And he communicated all that God had told him. Moses communicated to the leaders, and then the leaders communicated to their group, their people. And when the people heard God's message, the Holy Spirit must have moved on their heart. They must have been very moved, because they said, we will do everything that the Lord has said. They were going to be good, obedient people. We will do everything that the Lord has said. On the morning of the third day, where they were waiting for this big thing that God was going to do, God had asked them during this period of time of 3 days to consecrate themselves and to make themselves holy and to do some things differently than they were used to doing. And the people did it. On the third day, after God had given them all instructions, some amazing things begin to happen. A dark cloud came over Mount Sinai. And this cloud surrounded the top, and there were thunderings, and there were lightnings. And the Bible says that there was a very loud trumpet blast. Now, as a trumpet player, I played flugelhorn today, but that's a cousin to a trumpet. And as a trumpet player, it's just like, you know what? I find the mention of trumpet a lot in Scripture. Yes. I think God really loves trumpet music, if you please, because he mentions it a lot. Maybe a trumpet is his favorite music, favorite instrument. I can at least, dream about that. And so the Bible talks about trumpets a lot being associated with the presence of God. When Jesus comes in the clouds, again, it's the sound of the trumpet. And here in this story, on the top of Mount Sinai, there was all this dark clouds and there was thunderings and lightning and the sound of a trumpet. Yes, yes. In verses 17 through 19 of Exodus 19, it says that Moses led all the people to the base of the camp, to the base of the mountain to meet with God. And they kept their distance, but they were looking up to see what was going to happen next. And at that point in time, some scary stuff began to happen. The Bible says this about their reaction. Everyone trembled with fear because smoke started billowing out of the mountain. Dark, thick, heavy smoke. There was this violent earthquake. The whole mountain was shaking violently. And that trumpet that I was telling you about, the Bible says the sound of the trumpet got louder and louder and louder. Moses spoke and God answered back, and God called Moses to the summit of Sinai. And one more time, God emphasized how important it was that people not touch the mountain and stay away from it. It was almost as if they would have had a yellow caution tape down there, Moses would have probably had his leaders cordoned off the mount so people wouldn't touch it. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments when God is speaking the commandments. Now, I would imagine that just about all of us who attended Seventh-day Adventist Christian schools, when you were going to elementary school and maybe even academy, you memorized the Ten Commandments. How many out there, like myself, memorized the Ten Commandments? You may not know them now, but at one point, okay, I see some hands up. You memorize the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 3 through 17. Now the problem is with that little paradigm is that in our rush to say the Ten Commandments, we jump over two really important verses that come in Exodus 20, 1 and 2. This is what it says. And God spoke all these words, the words that are coming, the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. These words, these verses, I think are very important because they declare without a shadow of a doubt that what is said in these Ten Commandments is not authored by any human being. It is God himself who speaks these words. The Ten Commandments are coming from God. And if God is love, his character is all about love, then you would just expect the commandments or anything that he says to have love as at its foundation and base. Now today we're going to look at the first commandment. It's a very simple one. You remember this with the kids thing? We're going to look at commandment number one. And it says, well, let's read it. You shall have no other gods before me, period. You shall have no other gods before me. Let me give you the translation or paraphrase of some other renderings. You shall have no other gods instead of me. You shall have no other gods. Notice gods is small g. You shall have no other gods in place of me. You shall have no other gods above me. God wants to be our one and only. He wants the top position in our life. That song that we sang from Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So using the positive language that I'm going to choose during this service, I would like to suggest, here is a paraphrase of commandment number one. Please notice, I have avoided all thou shalt nots. And rather, I put it in a positive vein, saying, love God above all others. Now come on, doesn't that sound a little more positive than thou shalt not? Love God above all others, above anything else. Love God first and foremost. McKinley Phil has the distinction of having the world's tallest totem pole. I'm assuming that nearly everyone here has seen it. If you haven't, it's worth a look. It's located as the crow flies, less than a mile from here. If you know where the Safeway shopping or the Safeway grocery store is, it's between Safeway and Hiller Road. And I remember when we first came here, one of the things we checked out was this, whoa, that's way up there, that totem pole. Here's some fascinating facts about the totem pole. It was carved in 1962 by someone named Ernest Pearson. And I see the name Pearson throughout Humboldt County, so I'm assuming that that must be part of his family. Ernest Pearson wanted to create a tourist attraction for the newly built McKinleyville Shopping Center. And that must have done it. So here he had this thing carved and painted and built. 22 years later, the Humboldt weather had really wreaked havoc on the world's tallest totem pole at that time. And so it was taken down, and it was recarved, and it was repainted in the year 1984. Now, when it was repainted and when it was put up, there was something that was added to this totem pole, and there was a really important reason why it was added. For you see, there had been a totem pole built in 1973. This totem pole from McKinleyville was built in 1962. The other one in British Columbia was built in 1973 in a place called Alert Bay, British Columbia. And the one in Alert Bay was a little taller than our totem pole. So we could no longer boast that it was the world's tallest totem pole. So guess what we did? Very smart. We added 14 feet of lightning rod, a copper lightning rod, to the very top of the totem pole, which allowed us to then re-boast that we had the world's tallest totem pole, as it was taller than the one in British Columbia by 12 inches, 1 foot. That's why that it was made to be 14 feet tall and not 12 feet tall, or not even 13. Now, various numbers have been claimed for the height of this. I found some very interesting history, but there was some sophisticated survey equipment that was brought in to actually measure the height of the pole, and it was found that it is exactly 159 feet and 5.5 inches tall. It's pretty tall. That's measured from the base to the very tip top of the thing right on top of it, the lightning rod. Now, it is a practice when a totem pole is being carved that the most important images, figurines, if you please, go on the top, and the least important go on the bottom. We use a term today, low man on the totem pole. You've heard that. And sometimes if you're not feeling very important, you say, well, I'm just a low man on the totem pole. It means that, yeah, you're near the bottom and you aren't that important. Low man on the totem pole. Well, the first commandment that tells us that nothing should be above, higher than God, urges us to make God the top person, capital P, on our totem pole. Put him at the very top. Now, the first commandment told us to not place any gods before God. And sometimes we go, well, we're not like those heathen idol worshipers who make gods out of stone and rock and whatever. We're more sophisticated than that. Oh, yeah, we are. Our gods are way more sophisticated than that. Check out this definition of a god. I thought it was pretty good. Anything, anyone, anything that we feel provides our ultimate source of meaning in life. Anything that we feel provides our ultimate source of meaning in life. Ladies and gentlemen, we can make a god, small g, out of anything and anyone. Can one make a god out of money? Oh, yeah. People do it all the time in this country and probably around the world. People make money their god. A lot of people try it, and a lot of people worship at the god of more. Can you make a god out of seeking pleasure? Absolutely. One of the reasons why there are so many addictive behaviors in people, because they are madly trying to worship pleasure. And so addictive behaviors like drugs and alcohol and sex and whatever, people are trying to make a god out of seeking pleasure. You can do that. Can you make a god out of sports? Absolutely. Can you make a god out of golf? Well, I couldn't, but maybe some of you could. If sports is the most important thing in your life and it replaces God, it can be your god. Can you make a god? Think about your answer now. Can you make a god? Can we make a god out of our families? Gets real quiet. Can we make a god out of our families? Well, we can make a god out of anything. If we put God in any place than other at the top of the totem pole. So yes, we can make a god out of our families. And I'm not suggesting we don't love our families, please. Can we make a god out of church? Church is a place where we go to worship God. But it is possible. I don't think it happens a lot, but I think it's possible to make a god out of church. Can we make a god out of our Seventh-day Adventist beliefs? Anything that puts God in second place or below is the true God. Anything that puts him any place other than the top is a small g God. A God can be made out of anything. Now, I want you to think of your life as a totem pole. How would you arrange family and work and recreation and hobbies and God? How would your totem pole of your life and my life, how would that totem pole be carved? Most importantly, as you look up at the top, what would be at the top of your totem pole and the top of my totem pole? What would be at the top? Commandment number one says, make God number one. No other gods. No other gods. love God above all else. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many things in life that get our eyes off you, and we can't do it by ourselves because we are sinful human beings. And Lord, I just ask you send the Holy Spirit on our lives to keep our focus and our priorities what they should be. Lord, it's a daily battle. And none of us can claim that we have licked this problem that we have of the sinful nature rearing its ugly head in our life. But Lord, our spirits are willing, and we want the capital S Holy Spirit to work in us to do a work that we can't do ourselves. Lord, as we study these Ten Commandments, may we just fall more in love with you because we see how much you love us and you care for us. May there be no other gods in our life instead of or on top of you. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.